Amen. Well, let's turn to the Scriptures where we may find out more of this awesome God. And if you're able to remain standing, do so as we all turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. And we are diving back into now, after a bit of a break, the story of Ezra and Nehemiah at one time, for a long time, one book, compiled, we believe, by Ezra. And now we are moving to some first-person, perhaps diary material of Nehemiah. And for those of you who have not been with us, Israel is in exile again in Babylon. Two waves of exile have been able to go back to Jerusalem. The temple was rebuilt in 70 years as promised in prophecy to Jeremiah. And now we have the beginning of the story of the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem. And so now we turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month Shislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, "I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I, this being Nehemiah, was the cupbearer to the king." Our Heavenly Father, your word has been read, but our minds need help to understand, and our wills need help in bending to your will. And I pray, Father, that as we spend some time in looking at this passage, may we be encouraged in who you are. May we perhaps be straightened up and even convicted by who you are. May we be encouraged as we see how you are willing to have us come to you in prayer. May we begin to see, Father, the truths of the Scripture and apply it to our lives for your glory and for your honor. Father, in all things, continue to make us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And be seated. Well, for a while there, I was in the habit of watching a particular show on PBS. And maybe you've watched it too. It's This Old House. And actually, for whatever reason, I've sort of come in and out of that program over the years since I was a teenager. Something about demolishing something that's being destroyed or falling apart, and then being able to repair it, and seeing homes from the 1700s restored just sort of fascinates me. Well, in the modern version of that, there's a moment in the show where three or four of the contractors get together, and one of them holds up a thingamajig, some contraption, and they quiz the other ones, what is this, and what is it useful for? And so one of them, typically the pattern is, one of them throws out some funny, farcical idea. It's obviously a joke that it's not really what that tool is used for. And then somebody else gives a crack at it, really trying, but they don't get it either. And then finally, the one who brings it says, well, this is what it is. One of them says, this is what it is. And they show what this sometimes very old tool is useful for. Well, in some respects, some of us might approach Nehemiah, an Old Testament book, an historical book, as it is a narrative of events that happened long ago, and we might be tempted to hold it up and say, what is the usefulness of this? It's old. It's about a time long ago. What is it useful for me today? And so as we look at the book of Nehemiah, as we begin to enter into this particular book of our Hebrew, of our Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, I'm hoping this morning, out of the first chapter, in this introductory material that Nehemiah provides us and Ezra captures for us, I'm wanting to hopefully lay or establish five uses for us in this chapter. Five uses for chapter 1 of Nehemiah in our daily living. Nehemiah is, the whole book is a book of renewing and rebuilding and reviving of God's people. There's the rebuilding of the wall, there's the revival of God's people, and there's reform that's brought into the everyday life, and we'll sort of progress through that together. Nehemiah himself, the name means Yahweh comforts or Jehovah comforts. And it's going to be used in two different ways. One, God comforts Nehemiah personally in his grieving, and God is going to use Nehemiah for the comfort of his people. And so Yahweh comforts, or Jehovah comforts, is the name of Nehemiah. And we close this chapter, and Nehemiah tells us his role. He is the cupbearer of the king, King Artaxerxes. Now, this is not simply somebody who is a mere butler who brings the food to the table to the king. No, the cupbearer was often given much honor because it was known that the cupbearer was putting his life on the line in every meal, because the cupbearer would have to taste the wine and there'd be a pause to see if he would fall over dead. He was tasting the food to make sure that and the wine to make sure the king was not being poisoned. In addition to that, the cupbearer often was the one who was the one who stood guard at the sleeping quarters of the king. And as he was often in such close proximity to the cupbearer, to the king, whether it was at the mealtime or at the end of the day, as perhaps the king is musing about the day's events that have transpired, the cupbearer was in close proximity and was often looked at as an unofficial advisor to the king. And so we have this instrumental figure in the book of Nehemiah himself, the cupbearer to the king, and we're going to see that he does indeed have some influence in the life of the king and what's going on. The time frame is about 445 BC. For those of you who've been with us through Ezra, interestingly, this is about 13 years, 12 to 13 years after Ezra closes. Okay, so about 12 or 13 years after the close of Ezra, about 83 years since Israel was first brought out of Jerusalem and into Babylon. And interestingly, Nehemiah represents the third wave back to Jerusalem. Well, Pastor Ken, that's egghead stuff. Why is it important that this is the third wave back to Jerusalem? Well, if you remember something of the exile, God judged Jerusalem in three stages. There was the first deportation, and the second deportation, and the third deportation. There was the first bringing back of God's people to Jerusalem at the beginning of Ezra. Ezra represents the second bringing back of God's people to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah represents the mirror image, the third restoration. Just as God deported and judged in three stages, God renews and revives and rebuilds in three stages. Sound familiar at all? Perhaps to even the life of Peter?